Today's sermon text is from Exodus 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. Exodus 20, 14.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, we do long to worship you with the holy angels, those now who are aflamed with affection for you, whose eyes are unnumbered and whose humility covers them. We long for the day when we will be saved to sin no more. And yet, Father, through your Holy Spirit, we endeavor to and have faith that we can worship you in truth and in spirit even now today. That you have given us a helper. That you did not leave us as orphans, but you, Lord Jesus, came to us. That we are not helpless. So through the power of your Spirit, I ask, Father, for a supernatural miracle this morning, that we would understand your word. That we would be protected from the evil one and from temptation. And that you would receive glory by the way we receive joy in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. The Christian life is contrary to the normal life, the default life. Default life here on earth, and Christianity is a two-way street. They're going in opposite directions. It goes against the current. It goes, if you just think of the mighty Mississippi, is flowing from up north of Minneapolis all the way to the Gulf with all this power that can make electricity, that can take thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of tons down compared to trying to go the other direction. It's this force, the current of the world is a force opposite of the direction of every single person that has the Holy Spirit. Every single person that has the Holy Spirit is going opposite and upstream to what's normal in the world. In fact, Paul says in Acts 14, 22, after being stoned, by the way, that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. That the only way to enter the kingdom of God is through tribulations, this current, what John Bunyan called always having the wind at your face. If you feel like, as a Christian, life is always hard, I would tell you this morning, you're probably doing Christianity right. Because a Christian is going against the stream, a very wide and a very strong stream. It's difficult. This is seen most clearly in sexual sins. Most clearly. I'm going to read to you all of Leviticus 18. I'm going to put it on the screen. Read along with me. I hope this is, for those that's wondering if this is going to be child appropriate, I hope this is the most awkward part of the sermon, just the Bible. But I want you to look at this text, Leviticus 18, 1 through 30. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you speak to the children of Israel, and you say to them, I am the Lord your God. Again, reminding them of that. And you shall, notice what they're not to do, you shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt, where you lived, past tense. And you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan, in which I'm bringing you. So he says, don't do like the Egyptians behind you. Don't do like the Canaanites in front of you. Get this picture of that includes everybody but them then. Everything behind them in slavery in Egypt and the rest of the world in front of them in Canaan. Don't do like that and don't do like that. And then he describes that in that. You shall not walk in their statutes. And then verse 4, you shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. And then it starts to get awkward. None of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father, which is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife. It's your father's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your sister, your father's daughter, or your mother's daughter, whether brought up in the family or in another home. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your son's daughter or of your daughter's daughter. It's the nakedness of your own nakedness. For their nakedness is your own nakedness. Verse 11, you shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's wife's daughter, brought up in your father's family, since she is your sister. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's sister. She is your father's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's relative. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father's brother. That is, you shall not approach his wife. She is your aunt. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your daughter-in-law. She's your son's wife. You shall not uncover her nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife. It is your brother's nakedness. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and of her daughter. And you shall not take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are relatives. It is depravity. You shall not take a woman as a rival wife to her sister, uncovering her nakedness while her sister is still alive. You shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness while she is in her menstrual uncleanness. You shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife and so make yourself unclean with her. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of God. I am the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. You shall not lie with an animal so as to make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is perversion. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all these, the nations I'm driving out before you have become unclean. And the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules, and do none of these abominations, neither the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who are before you did all these abominations so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 18. I hope that's the most icky, uncomfortable part. But it does go through this list. I remember being shocked years ago when I read this. I go, what in the world has this got to be in the Bible for? And then hidden at the beginning and at the end tells you exactly why it has to be in the Bible. Because the people behind them and the people in front of them did all of these things. The people, without God's revelation, will do all of these depraved, perverse, unclean things. That's amazing, isn't it? That the world, the current that flows apart from the revelation of God, is this. This is what is normal now on the planet. We can't fathom that. It is the default position of fallen humanity to practice every single kind of wickedness that enters their mind. That's the default position. So I want to start with just some definitions. Back in Exodus 20:14, you shall not commit adultery. What is this act of adultery? Simply put, it's sins committed by or with those who are married. It's being with someone that is not your spouse. One of the two are married, and so it's called adultery. It's called fornication if neither one of them were to be married. That's sins committed before marriage. Sins committed inside marriage is called adultery. And so that is what is being commanded to not do. So the positive command would be only be with your spouse, your husband or your wife, and not before marriage. I'm not going to get into the details of that because I think most in our culture in here understand that. But there's many other sins mentioned in the Bible: lewdness, sodomy, sensuality, lasciviousness, concupiscence, incest, bestiality, uncleanness, prostitution. And these cover many other types of the same sin. Sins with your body or sins with the body of someone else. These are sin. Adultery is sins of the body, but that begin in your heart. So I'm going to rely on the fact that you paid some attention last week when we reminded that Jesus said, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, and adulteries. So last week we talked about murder and how it began in the heart with hatred, which just began with thinking someone was foolish, calling them a fool. This week we see that adultery is on the list, that it comes out of the heart. In fact, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, and you should everyone memorize and know this truth, Jesus says, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. That's our text for today. But I say to you, hear Jesus say this, but I say that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So he says, out of the heart comes these things. And he says, if you're thinking, coveting, doing these things, you have already done it in your heart. And his purpose here isn't to get on technicalities of who's broken this commandment, but to show the difference between the apple and the seed. That all apples come from apple seeds. And all apple seeds, if they are last until fruit, will be apples. They won't be anything else. All adulteries come from adultery in the heart. An adultery of the heart that is allowed to grow will always end up in adultery in the body. It's a heart issue. And I mention all these other sins because when you read the Bible, one, God mentions them, and I do believe that this commandment, this seventh commandment, is an umbrella statement that everything else is wrong as well. There's no way that you're going to walk away from the mount where God says, don't commit adultery, and think, okay, well, some of these other things are okay. No. It becomes obvious that God is against sexual sins. But the question of our culture and the question we ask ourselves, why is it a sin? Really? What's so bad about doing something with your body? Why? What makes that wrong? What does it matter what two consenting adults do? Who is God or who is the church to tell me it's wrong? So I want to look at, now that we have the definition down, I want to look at the design and then the deformity. So first, I want to look at the design. What did God create first? Or I should say first, what did God create? I want to look at the foundation. Go in your Bible to Genesis 1, 27 and 28. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. And male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, having dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens and over everything that moves on the earth. God makes man and woman, male and female, in His image. He creates them to be image bearers of Him. And then the command before the fall is multiply, go fill the earth with what then? His image. And then they are to subdue and have dominion over everything else. So the people who are carrying the image of God, who are the image bearers of God, are to be on top of everything else. Humanity is not in a shared experience with trees and whales. Humanity is the chief part of the creation. That is to have dominion over everything else, subdue everything else, care for everything else. And it was meant to multiply and spread His image around. In the next chapter, He says it more fully about what this male and female, He created them. In verse 18, He says, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So we see the big statement of He created them male and female in His image. Well, then He backs up in chapter 2 and He gives it a little bit more detail of what that looked like. And He made man first and He says, it's not good that he should be alone. So when God gets to the end of the week and He says it's very good, that's only because at one point it wasn't good when it was just man. But He says, I'm going to make a helper that's fit for him, something that complements him. And then He goes on in verse 21 through 25. So the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she is taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. You see, woman was taken from man. Woman was made for man to complete man. It was not good that he was alone. This isn't a competition type thing. This is looking at a man without a woman in creation and saying, creation's not done. It's not good yet. Man wasn't done until he had a woman. She was made from him. She was made for him to complete him, to make it good, and to be one. So you see two coming together to actually make one in union. And we see this in childbearing, where someone, a man and a woman get married, they have a baby, and literally two become one, multiplying their image. It takes two to make one, and they were fit together. God created them to actually fit together. It just makes sense when you look at a husband and a wife. And the key here that's not in the text, but we see it throughout the Bible, is that this relationship has love as its foundation. So this isn't a scientific type thing. This has affections that tie these together in love. That God's design in creation is that selfless love would be the cornerstone of creation. That this man and woman selflessly loving one another is what would bring them together and create anew. It's this selfless love multiplying that would subdue everything else. That two people loving one another, having children, multiplying the earth, and so you have the image of God created to fill the earth with selfless love, giving themselves to one another. So why did he create them? Why did he create in this design of marriage and sexuality? The purpose was to display his glory. Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone who's called by my name, who I created for my glory, who I formed and made. That the ultimate purpose of creation, the ultimate purpose of the creation of the family, is the glory of God to be seen. And to multiply then, not just his image, but his glory through this selfless love. You know, Paul quotes Jesus when he says, it's more blessed to give than receive. That giving, the selfless love, is better than selfish taking, receiving. God designed Adam and Eve to be selfless, not selfish, to give to one another. Paul takes this thought, these words from Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive, and he applies it to the marriage bed. In 1 Corinthians 7:4, he said, the wife doesn't have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband doesn't have authority over his own body, but the wife does. And what you see in marriage, in a man and a woman, is a man and a woman seeking to do what's best for the other one. Now I'll just let you apply that to the marriage bed. That marriage is to be a fight for who's going to give to the other one more. How can I, that if my body is not my own, but it's my wife's, and my wife's body isn't hers, but it's mine, then that means I should always, the perverted Christianity will take that and say, well, that's my body, I get to do with it what I want. That's the exact opposite of what Paul is saying. He says, that's my body, so I must give to it what it needs. So if it needs joy, you give it joy. If it needs rest, you give it rest. So it's not, hey, it's mine, what can I get for it? It's mine, how do I care for it like I would my own? It's giving. And that's what we were created to do in the marriage bed. Give in self-love to bring glory to God and multiply his image. So the creation was a man and a woman in a lifelong covenant relationship of selfless and giving love for the purpose of displaying and multiplying a God who selflessly loves. His image, we know we're going to talk in group tonight about John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. That was in the heart of God before creation. And in creation, he creates people in his image to be people that so love, they give in marriage. But then the fall came and deformed it all. You think, well, this doesn't sound like anything I'm used to seeing or hearing or experiencing. So now, that's what creation is. That's what the upstream looks like. But in the fall, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God's design for the family, and she led them, and he followed into sin, the river started running backwards. And it messed everything up. In fact, in Genesis 3:16, he says to the woman, your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. So this is part of the curse, part of the fruit of the fall. Now, if you think about that, that your desire is going to be contrary to him now. And he's going to rule over you now. If you think about that and you meditate on it, what was it like before? Before the fall then, their desires weren't contrary. And he wasn't a ruler. He wasn't mean. He wasn't a chauvinist. And she wasn't a feminist. And now, in the fall, we have them not getting along. And the stronger, who was to serve the other, now ruling over her. So now this conflict of interest constantly works. Both parties doing what's best for themselves, being selfish. You apply this to the marriage bed. Both thinking of their self more than the other. What can I get from this situation? What's in it for me? Whether it's emotional or physical. And on top of that now, these desires, the river of desire is running backwards. And it's depraved to where now the things that excite people, the desires they have, are opposite sometimes than what God even designed. And now they both desire what they shouldn't, and they desire it selfishly. I'm building a foundation here for adultery, by the way. They're both desiring what they can get from the situation. And when they can't get what they want, they go somewhere where they can. When you let selfishness rule the marriage bed, you won't be satisfied. You can't. And so they commit adultery. And every other sexual evil is rooted in selfishness. What can I get? How can this be turned to please me? Folks, we simply cannot imagine how far we have fallen in sin. We don't realize what that bite of that fruit and the heart that led to hold it and chomp down on it did to our human family. When I say the river runs backwards, that's what I mean. It is so messed up now that we struggle to even comprehend what it would be like if the river flowed the other direction. It doesn't even fit in our minds. Do you know the last verse before the fall? God describes this. The last verse before the fall is Genesis 2:25. And the man and his wife are both naked and weren't ashamed. They were buck naked and not bothered by it at all. There was no shame tied to that. Why didn't he say they were both happy and not ashamed? Or they were both humble and not ashamed? But when God describes what creation was like before the fall, he says the marriage was such that they could be naked and not be ashamed. We can't fathom that. When I say that, we can't fathom walking into the grocery store and somebody being naked. Our brains cannot think of what in the world Adam would have been thinking with a naked wife, or Eve would have been thinking with a naked husband, apart from shame. We can't imagine it. And ever since this current has been running backwards. The deformed is now the default, not the design. And now Christian sexual ethics is not normal anymore. It's not normal. Natural, yes. There's nothing more self-evident than a man and a woman was made for one another. If you just break it down to biology, there's nothing more natural than a man and woman made to go together and create babies and to multiply. That is just common sense. And I think it's self-evident that marriage in love, creating a family, is the foundation of a healthy society. You look at the science of society's collapse. You know what I learned about 6 months ago? That Russia in the 1910s and 20s, when the communism was taken over, had the first sexual revolution of the century. Not America in the 50s and 60s. And the communists were led by the same people that led America into it with the thoughts of, you need to just let people do anything they want. And the communists looked at the fruit of it after about 10 years, and the family was disintegrating. Now, they didn't care about families. They cared about power. But they knew they couldn't maintain power without families. And so you know what communist Russia did? The Soviet Union? They said, no more. Husband and wife, children, nothing outside of that anymore. It won't work. atheistic communists looked at the science and said it won't work without families. And so they used the strong arm of the government and reversed course. I find that amazing. Christian sexual ethic is very natural, but it's no longer normal. Notice this. I've noticed this in counseling because Tim Keller in his marriage book pointed it out. When you ask somebody, why do you want to get married? What is it? Why do you want to be with this person the rest of your life? And why do you want to be with them in the bedroom the rest of your life? You will not get the answer, well, because I can give them this, 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 or this. I want to sacrifice the rest of my life to make him or her a better person. I think that if I lay down my life and give it, that they'll be all they can be. No, you hear things like we hear in the movies and the Disney characters. Why do you want to be with them? Well, they'll fulfill me. That's what we're sold. That's what I'm sure that's what I was thinking when I got married. There's no way I was thinking about what I could do for her. It's that this person can give me some. It's a selfishness instead of selflessness. And it's the exact opposite of what God created it to be. No, Christian sexual ethic is not normal. Just study a little bit of history. It's the history of the world. There's a reason that the joke goes, the oldest profession in the world. Think about why, when you say that, for those of you that know what it means, they're just like, oh yeah, sure it is. Read your Bible. What bad people did? Think of Lot. Think of David's son and his daughter. Think of what good people did. David. It's not normal. The current's flowing backwards. In fact, in Romans 1, Paul says, verses 22, when the world rejects God and they claim to be wise, they actually become fools. That's what you see century after century on sexual ethics. They claim to be wise. This is what will give us freedom and wisdom, and it actually is what's making us foolish. And they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling man. So we're getting rid of God, and we're going to worship man and birds and animals, creeping things. And here's the judgment of God in verse 24. He gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. What God does when they reject him is he says, okay, have it your way. You can do what you want now. And here's what they do. They dishonor their bodies among themselves. That's talking about these types of sins, that it leads to this sin and then this sin and then this sin and this sin. And it's a spiral downhill to the point that it leads to prevalent homosexuality, which is just really loving yourself. It goes, when you're selfish and you love yourself, it goes from what can I get out of this marriage? The bottom of that is what can I get out of someone that looks just like me? Whether it's male or female. It's an act of self-love rather than selflessness. It's selfishness. It goes from loving God and how He created me to love someone different, fit for me, to loving someone that looks like me. It's the end of it. It's the default. In any place where the revelation of God is not prevalent, any place where God withholds His revelation will begin to spiral out of control sexually. So this command to not commit adultery and all these other commands about what not to do was radical. It was radical. Just think about where we started at in Leviticus 18, where he says, don't do like all these people and don't do like all these other people. And this little group in the desert hears something that's totally different than the whole rest of the world. And now that we have the benefit of history and history books and understanding, we find out, oh, wow, It really was different than any other place in the world. That a family, that a marriage would be pure. That a husband would love his wife and stay with her and not take whatever he could get his hands on. This was radical, against the current, and it still is today. It still is today radical. Because the current says that man is the center. His pleasure is the center. In creation, the way God designed it, says God is the center and His glory is the purpose. And so now, as this culture has gone from a more God-centered, I'll say, not completely God-centered in the past, but more so than now for sure, and in my short life, I've watched it go down. And so those of you that have lived long enough to see what life was like, say from World War II on, to where we have no-fault divorce, we have the pill, we have in any other medicine, I'm trying to keep it kid-friendly, you have all these things that open doors, and what do people do with those doors? Do they say, how can this help my marriage? Nope. Do some? Yes. People's marriages are helped. But what they do is collapse. And now it's like the floodgates have been opened and the current is washing through. And it doesn't matter what you try to watch, what you try to bring in from the world, it's against the current. Or it's the current of immorality and sin. They sell cars this way. They sell cheeseburgers this way. They sell everything. They advertise to us by saying, be selfish. You can have what you want, to men and women. And so as a Christian in the world trying to swim against the current, it's exhausting, isn't it? Trying to raise your children different than what everybody else says is difficult. And here's the problem. If you ever just quit rowing, paddling, swimming, you go backwards. It's not that you can rest for a moment. David rested for a moment while everybody else went and fought, and the current carried him to the roof of Bathsheba's house. It's a constant swim. It's a constant fight. It goes on and on and on. I've told different folks that in my life as a young man living in this depraved age and having desires, and I started to seek the Lord in my 20s, and I had these men in my life, like on a ladder, like here's where so-and-so fell off. They quit swimming and the current took them away, ruined their family. Or here's where they, and the older I get, I keep thinking, well, I made it past so-and-so, and then I look up the ladder. I know people, loved ones in my life, who fell into these sins in their 80s and 90s because they quit swimming. And I used to think, well, if you make it to 30, you're past all those struggles, right? If you make it to 40 maybe, or 50, and then I look up the ladder, oh, everybody has to swim all the time. There is not a man or a woman in this room that can quit swimming, quit fighting against what feels normal, because you will fall. The shock isn't that people commit adultery. The miracle is that people stay married. That's a spirit-filled miracle that gets us to the last point. How in the world do we fight? How do we win, I should say, against it? Well, it's not get the right floating device, Jesus, and He'll take you easily where you go. No, that's not it. The default current is deformed sexual ethics that flows opposite of God's design. And you can see downstream Read Proverbs about what happens to people that give up. Look around at your family, your friends, your neighbors, at the people that decided, well, this one time is going to be worth everything. Proverbs tells you that a man who falls in with an adulterous woman will give his wealth to another man. I've worked with so many men say, what are you doing this weekend? Nothing. My ex-wife took half my paycheck. And I remember reading Proverbs thinking, no, she didn't. Another guy did. She's taking some guy out tonight with your money. That's the end. Like an ox to the slaughter. Is there a man or a woman that goes with an adulterer? Just a big, dumb beast being carried along to be put to death. We can see the end of this. So how do we go upstream? It's the fifth D, dependency. Dependency. We must depend on supernatural power to go against the stream. In our fallen state, we do not have the power to fight against sexual sins. First, then, we must recognize that the Christian life is always against the current. Whether it's in this topic or any other topic, if you sound like everyone around you, you're doing things like everyone around you, if what you watch on TV, the podcast you listen to, who you follow on Facebook is like everybody else, wake up. You're in a current. We're not in a culture that everybody's feared of the left. The thing to fear in this room is not radical left politics, folks. There's another culture. There's another stream in America that flows, and we're in it. And it's hard for me, who agrees with so many things, to decipher what's right and what's wrong. We have to pay attention and must first, supernaturally, through the Spirit, recognize that we should always be against the current. We should always look different. We should always act different. Look around. Who and what is going the same direction as you are? Second, read our Bibles and be educated. The way to understand what's right and wrong and who to do what with is found in the Bible. Leviticus 18 takes a long checklist and says, no, 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 no. Do you realize if we don't know that checklist, we won't know that checklist? And that's scary. Read your Bible, be informed. You cannot trust your own desires to guide you. The thought that it feels good to me, so it must be okay, is wicked. Leviticus 18, all those things feels good to those people. And it ends in death. It's wickedness. We have to admit and be educated that many of our desires are sinful and selfish. So third, then, we confess that our desires are contrary to God's law. When we have a desire that would lead, that might just be a small seed, we need to confess. The fruit of that is adultery. The fruit of that is fornication. I got to get rid of this seed. It will lead to that. If it grows, it's only becoming one thing. It will not turn around midstream and become something else. We have to confess what it is. Call it what it is. Selfishness is sin. Fourth, we need to believe that the atoning death of Christ can cleanse you from sin. We need to believe that, yes, this sermon should convict everyone that's post-pubescent in this room. Think, oh my lands, I've thought things that I shouldn't think. I've done things I shouldn't do. We need to believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of it. And no matter who or what we've done in the past, it's gone. That God does not have that on the list in heaven, waiting to get there, and that somehow fornicators are going to have to spend eternity over here, homosexuals over here, adulterers over here. No, in Christ Jesus, all sin is gone because of His atoning death. We need to believe that about ourselves, about our spouses, and about others in the church at large, that the death of Christ cleanses from sin. Fifth, we need to believe that the resurrection of Christ can give you power for a new life. For those in here listening, thinking, but I'm different. My desires are different. They're stronger than everybody else's. My dad was this or my mom was this. And so in me is something different than what's in everybody else, and I can't control it. You need to believe, like everyone else, that the Spirit of Jesus Christ inside of you can give you power over your body. That you do not have to do what you're tempted to do. You need to believe that. That the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives within you and can change who you are and what you desire. Believe it. Six, we need to believe that God's Spirit is able to actually help you. Paul says in Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's a battle of the Spirit of Christ in us. And if we walk in Him, we will not fulfill these desires. These desires are in the next few verses in verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident. Notice the first things on Paul's list of bad things are all sexual sins. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. We need to believe that His Spirit, in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's nothing against these things. You bring those nine things through the power of the Spirit into your marriage, into your bedroom, and your life will get better. It will get better, but it takes the Spirit to do that. The list of the fruit of the Spirit is not a checklist of things you need to work on. It's a checklist of things God provides for you when you walk in the Spirit. And seventh, then, is that we obey His Word through the power of the Spirit by faith. That we act on, we actually believe that, like Peter walking on water, we can go against the current by faith. We can have supernatural power and be changed. And therefore, to believe that, to fully believe it, is taking steps. That I'm going to go this direction. We're going to act on informed, Spirit-filled, and faith-filled beliefs. You've heard me say before that John Piper calls this acting the miracle. Yep, I can't do it. I'm helpless. Only You can. And so, therefore, I'm going to do it. I'm going to actually believe it and do it. And fight sexual sin, fight the temptation of adultery the way Peter did walking on water. Jesus said, come to Me. And so he went. Jesus says, be holy. The marriage bed is to be undefiled and held in honor. So do it and walk in it by faith. We must have supernatural power. We must depend on supernatural power to overcome sexual sin. If you don't, your default mode will be selfishness. Your default mode will be selfishness. Might be heterosexual selfishness. Might be married selfishness. But it's selfishness nonetheless. And it's not what God designed us to be. He designed us to be selfless. So this command, breaking this command, yes, Paul says it's a sin against your own body. Two, it's obviously a sin against your spouse. But three, and most importantly, it's a sin against God. Because what it does is it twists what He wants multiplied. It twists how He is seen in the world. And I'll end with this. When David cheated on his wife and killed her husband so he wouldn't get caught, God sent him Nathan the prophet. And He says, you're the man that did this, right? And God punished him because, He says, you've given everyone else an opportunity to blaspheme My name. So these nations that saw what David did, rather than trusting in God, glorifying God, hoping in God, finding their joy in God, being freed from the sin of the nations, they mocked Him and went to hell. They mocked the Lord God of Israel because David was an adulterer. And in their mocking, rather than hoping in the Lord, they went to hell. When we commit adultery, it twists how people see Jesus. And they'll go to hell. That's scary, and that's heavy. That's why it's one of the ten. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that the charge you sent through Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah, that your people have committed adultery against you, that in their hearts they served Baal and Molech, and the god of the Ammonites, the god of the Moabites. And in serving their idols, they committed adultery against you. For you are our husband, Father. We confess that loving ourself is as wicked as the god of Molech, because it's not you. Father, I would ask that you would take me and David and all of Fellowship Baptist Church and all of her friends here this morning and all the brothers and sisters here this morning, and you would give us a view of you and your desire in marriage that would last for 1,000 generations of holiness, purity, love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness in marriage, in the marriage bed, in homes. Our hope to fight against what this world throws at us is in Jesus' blood, Jesus' resurrection, and your Holy Spirit, not in anything else. So we turn our eyes to you, O God, our hope. In Jesus' name, amen.